Well, it is indeed wonderful to be here. And tomorrow morning, I want to talk about what's happening to worship these days. We're in a digital revolution, and it's changing the way especially our young people respond to the event of worship. And I want to kind of put those kinds of things in perspective and think about what it might mean for our worship. This morning, I read you a passage from the Gospel of Mark, and tonight I want to read one from the Gospel of Matthew. And let me say, these Gospels are really different. All four Gospels are different in terms of language and tone and intent and even theology. For example, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John have really different theologies of time. For Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is in the future. We're not there yet. We're in a Good Friday world. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, but we're not there yet. John, however, reaches out and grabs Matthew's future kingdom and pulls it like a canopy over ordinary time. Matthew, where's the kingdom? Ahead of us. John, where's the kingdom? Above us. And in John's gospel, like a sewing machine, eternal time keeps penetrating into ordinary time and creating experiences of eternity right here. You may remember in the 11th chapter of John when Jesus' friend Lazarus is dead and Jesus is late to the funeral. In fact, he's in a holding pattern outside of Bethany and he won't go in. And finally, one of Lazarus' sisters gets fed up with this, Martha, and she comes out and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know, he will rise again at the last day. And Jesus says, no, no, Martha, that's the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the Gospel of John here. I am the resurrection and the life. So the witness to Jesus Christ in the New Testament is like a choir. Not everybody's an alto, not everybody's a tenor. And even the dissonances create a richness here. Now, here's a passage that's familiar to you from Matthew, the 25th chapter of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? He says, truly I tell you, just as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching Morning Joe. You probably know Morning Joe on MSNBC. The host is Joe Scarborough, who used to be the Republican representative from Pensacola, Florida. And he relishes his role as the conservative voice on the left-leaning MSNBC network. That morning, they happened to be talking about the budget deficit. And he said, "I am a fiscal conservative. I believe in smaller government. I believe in balancing the budget." And then he stopped and said, "But not to the extent that we don't take care of the poor. I'm a Christian," he said. "In fact, I'm a Matthew 25 Christian." What in the world is a Matthew 25 Christian? Well, it obviously alludes to this parable that I just read to us, in which it pictures the risen Christ at the end of time, seated on his throne in glory and power, and in front of him are all the nations and tribes and peoples of the earth, row upon row, rank upon rank, as far as the eye can see. And then, with a gesture of his hand, he divides them into two portions. On the one side are the sheep, the righteous. And on the other side are the goats. You all may want to move over to the other side. The unrighteous. And he says to the righteous, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me." And they say, "When, Lord?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." And on the other side, "You didn't feed me. You didn't visit me. You didn't care for me. When, Lord? Insofar as you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." Now, at one level, the meaning of this is obvious. But let me tell you, whenever you get a parable and you think the meaning is obvious, look out. Because parables have always surprises built into them. One New Testament scholar, John Dominic Crossan, said, "Jesus was not crucified because he spoke in parables. He was crucified because he believed parables and lived parables." The countrified New Testament scholar Clarence Jordan, who founded Koinonia Farms and Habitat for Humanity, once said, "Whenever Jesus told a parable, he lit a stick of dynamite and covered it with a story. Something is going to explode in a parable, some surprise." Or as I tell my students, whenever you're dealing with a parable in a sermon, just when you think you've got it, a trap door opens, and you fall down to a deeper level of meaning. But at the surface, this Matthew 25 parable has a clear meaning. If you want to find Jesus, don't look in stained glass first. Go out in the streets. If you want to see Jesus, you'll find him in the face of those in prison, in the hungry, in the naked, in the homeless. You'll find him in the child in Syria. You'll find him in the starving child in Alabama. Several years ago, the church where I go in Atlanta decided to establish a homeless shelter. We had an old gymnasium. We didn't use it for basketball anymore, but it was heated and lighted, and we had bathrooms. So we decided to open it up on the cold winter months to the homeless of Atlanta. They called for volunteers, and I signed up for a night in February. I knew I wouldn't be able to handle it alone, so I got a friend of mine, not a member of the church, but just a good friend, to help me that night. Now, I need to tell you about my friend. He's a little embarrassed about having a minister as a friend. He will sometimes begin a conversation, "Well, I'm no theologian, but..." Well, anyway, we showed up for our night in February. We got the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and the cups of tea ready, and when all was prepared, we opened the door, and in they came, the great unwashed. The stains of the street, the smells of the street, half-filled bottles of cheap gin stuck in their back pockets. When they got their sandwiches and tea, they bedded down on their clothing rolls for the night. And I said to my friend, one of us has to stay up all night. And you want first shift or do you want me to take first shift? He said, let me take first shift. While they're still awake, I'd like to walk around among them and get to know them and hear their stories. I said, fine, I'm going to the staff room and I'll lie down on the sofa. You come get me at 2 o'clock in the morning and we'll swap. 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke me up and I could sense the excitement in his face and voice. I said, what is it? Well, I'm no theologian, he said. But I think Jesus Christ is out there. That's Matthew 25. You want to look for Jesus. Jesus is in the marginalized, the dispossessed, the homeless, the hungry, the thirsty, not in the stained glass. Have you ever known any Matthew 25 Christians? I met one this May. I took a group of pastors down to El Paso, Juarez. We had been studying immigration issues in Atlanta, and we wanted to go down on the border and study them down there. Powerful experience for a week. We ended up with a communion service. We were on one side of the fence, Mexican Christians on the other side of the fence. We had the Lord's Supper, and then we formed a half circle, and they formed a half circle, and we poked our fingers through the fence and grabbed each other's hands and prayed in thanksgiving for the unity that Christ gives, even among the differences and the divisions. All the while we did it, the Border Patrol on both sides kept a careful eye on us. One day, we drove into Juarez and we went to Anapara, which is the poorest section of Juarez. And we met there a physician. She's about 4'2", bird-like, but boy, is she strong in will. She runs a medical clinic in Anapara. She charges 30 cents a visit. Most of her patients can't even pay the 30 cents, and so she waives the fee, and there is a line of people circling her clinic. She has no money for medicines or supplies. The only way she gets medicines and supplies is churches in the United States donate them, and they send them to churches in El Paso, and then she comes in her old car over the bridge across the border and picks up the supplies and then heads back, praying like mad that she will not be detained. She has been detained a lot. She's been arrested for drug smuggling because she was carrying antibiotics and bandages with her. She's been arrested. Her car has been seized. But she continues to do it. She says, this is what Christ wants me to do, and this is where Christ is. It's Matthew 25. One day, she was coming across the border with a trunk full of blankets donated by a church in the Midwest. She was stopped at the border, and the Border Patrol officer said, open the trunk. She saw in the side mirror that he was going through the blankets. So she rolled down the window and said, there's nothing in there. It's just blankets for my patients who have fevers and need to be warm. And he said, I don't care. I like these blankets. I want one for myself. I'm going to take one. With that, all 4'2" of her got out of the car, walked up to this officer and said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You've got a job and an income. This is for people who have nothing. He said, I don't care. I like these blankets. I'm taking one for myself. And so she said, fine, go ahead. Those blankets belong to Jesus Christ. And they are going to care for the little ones that Jesus Christ cares for. At that point, he closed the trunk and waved her on through. Matthew 25, you want to see Jesus? He's in the little ones. Well, I have an acquaintance named Kathleen. She has always known that God had a plan for her life that was special. In fact, when she was a little girl, she thought she was going to be a missionary. But life had twists and turns, and so she didn't end up being a missionary. She ended up being a public health nurse in Asbury Park, New Jersey, in the 60s and 70s. Now, if you know Asbury Park, you know that in the 30s and 40s, it was a fashionable seaside resort. It had great hotels, a beautiful beach. It had an arcade, restaurants. It had a boardwalk to rival Atlantic City. But then came the 60s. Crime, drugs, a corrupt city government. And the beach ended up littered with needles. The hotels became flop houses and brothels. The arcade deteriorated. The restaurants closed. And the boardwalk rotted. And Asbury Park looked like bombed out Berlin. In one of those old hotels, there were dozens of indigent elderly people, old, poor, and many of them sick. But the management of the hotel wouldn't let the public health nurses go in because they didn't want them to see what kind of squalor was in there. The city government wouldn't do a thing, but if the state health department found out about it, they'd be in trouble. So with the permission of her boss, Kathleen went down in street clothes, incognito, and hired on as a chambermaid. And so every day she would go to this hotel in her maid's uniform, scrub toilets, make up beds, then take blood pressures and check medications, and speak a word of encouragement. Her friend said, "How do you do this? It's so demeaning." And she said, "I see in every face I encounter the face of Jesus Christ." Matthew 25, Christianity. If you want to see Jesus, look into the faces of the prisoner, the poor, the homeless, the elderly, the disadvantaged. But look out for the trap door. If that's what Matthew 25 means, how come nobody in this parable does that? Absolutely no one in this parable goes out looking for Jesus Christ in the poor and disadvantaged. Not the sheep, and certainly not the goats. In fact, both of them say, "When did we see you? When did we see you? We're utterly surprised that you were there." What we have here is a picture of what Matthew 25 looks like at the end of all things. In the middle of all things, we go out looking for the poor, looking for the face of Jesus in the poor. But as we do this ministry, something happens to us. The Methodists call it moving on toward perfection. Some of the rest of us call it sanctification. But what it means is that while we minister to people in the name of Jesus Christ, God forms in us a kind of sainthood so that we no longer do it because we are motivated. We do it because that's who we are. It's what the prophet Jeremiah said. "There'll come a day when I will write the law on their hearts, and they won't need to be taught anything by anybody because they'll simply be the kind of people that God calls us to be." I've got a friend in Princeton. His name is Robert Withnow, and he is a sociologist of religion. And one of his interesting projects, he tried to figure out, why are some people generous and loving and kind and not self-centered? And how come other people are self-centered and turned in on themselves? What makes the difference? At first, he thought, the people who are generous and loving and kind come from good families. But he found out that's not true. Some of the most generous people in the world come from awful situations. And some of the most privileged people in the world are completely self-centered and selfish. What he did find is that people who are loving and generous and kind toward others, toward the disadvantaged, are people who have had experiences in their life of others being generous and loving and kind to them. And that becomes a moral compass, a kind of moral narrative out of which they live their lives. He talked about Jack Casey. Jack Casey's an ambulance driver. When he was a little boy, he was having his wisdom teeth taken out. And this was back in the old days when they put a mask over your face and sprinkle anesthetic on the mask. And when this was happening, Casey was terrified, and he cried out in fear. The operating room nurse said what she should not have said. She said, "Do not be afraid. I will not leave you. I will stay right here with you." And she was good to her word. When he woke up in recovery, there was the operating room nurse standing right beside him. Years later, he was called to a wreck on the highway in the ambulance. A truck had overturned. The driver was pinned in the cab of the truck, and gasoline was dripping. They were using the jaws of life to try to get him out. One spark could have set the whole thing off. The driver was terrified, begging not to die. And so Jack Casey did what he should not have done. He climbed through the broken windshield and nestled himself next to the driver and said, "Do not be afraid. I'll be right here with you. I will not leave you." And he was good to his word. The next day, Casey went to visit the truck driver in the hospital, and the truck driver recognized him and said, "You are crazy. We could have both been burned up out there. Why did you do that?" Casey thought for a minute and he said, "I don't know. It just seemed like the thing to do." That's what the grace of God is forming in us as we try to live out Matthew 25 Christianity. At first we go out, where is Jesus? Is he in the face of the poor, the needy, the prisoner? Where is Jesus? But finally it becomes our life. And at the end of time, we stand there before the throne of the risen Christ. And Christ says, "You cared for me when I was sick. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty." And we will say, "It just seemed like the thing to do." Amen.
Turn to 591. Let's sing the first, third, and fifth stanzas together, and then we'll ask Tom to come and dismiss us with a benediction. And it's pretty beautiful behind me, so if you don't want to look at the words and just want to hum and watch that, that's okay.